I really enjoyed those songs that we were singing, particularly touched by that song by the devotional that Jeffrey, I think his name was Jeffrey Martin, 952, Muse of My Soul, Set Thy Heart. Think about all the people who passed over, and what would they tell us if they could just step back across? What would they tell us to invest our life in? Think about the ponderings of our Sunday school lesson. Would they tell us to put more energies? Where would they tell us to put more energies? Just a little review. What did we look at last Sunday for the message? That is one advantage of preaching twice in a row. We can give a little review. You know, if it wasn't for review in school, what would get taught? What was the message about last Sunday?
Kingdom of heaven.
Did you ponder the kingdom of heaven a little extra this week, or did that just move on and the next thing with the tumbling of events? And how many of you pondered a little more of the kingdom of heaven, if you're brave enough? Hopefully you did. Where is the kingdom of heaven in my life? Am I investing energy into being a part of it? Are we investing our energies into the growth of it? Or do we live in sealed houses and let our church and the kingdom efforts lay waste like our Sunday school lesson? It's not where we're going for the message, but I thought I would just remind us. I don't know if I really mentioned. We went to Matthew 13, but I ignored some of the verses there that spoke about the kingdom. I think I did mention. And I'll just read Matthew 13:31. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed. You know what a grain of mustard seed is? Very, very tiny. Which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh the tree. And so the birds of the air come and lodge in it, and in the branches thereof. And I just have to wonder, you know, when Jesus came, it looked like everything he did just crumbled and fell, and it didn't amount to much. But what will it be like to wake up on the other side? I believe that we will be impressed with what God has done in building his kingdom and the immensity and the glory of it. I believe that it will truly be impressive to see all kindreds and tribes, people gathered together who have come to know God as Lord of their life. And the challenge is for us to remember that day to day and build our lives around it. It's just a reminder for each of us. What is really important? The kingdom of God has humble beginnings. Yes, it started small, but it is expanding and will continue to expand. God's earthly work, Christ's earthly work, seemed to many like a failure. And today, kingdom work, I believe at times, still feels like a faltering and stumbling work in some ways. Doesn't always feel like when we witness to somebody and when we try to help somebody, it doesn't always feel like there's the results that should be. And yet we continue on, we keep trying. And we know that in the end, God's kingdom will be impressive. And yes, we don't want to miss the kingdom. Well, that's just a little in review. Could go to Revelation 19, where we see Jesus crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but we won't do that. As a part of this eternal kingdom, how willing are you to represent his kingdom? We're going to leave, in a sense, Jesus' teaching on discipleship for a bit this morning. We're going to talk about something that is a very real expression of discipleship this morning. I invite you to 1 Corinthians 11, something that I felt burdened to preach on, and never knowing exactly when to fit it in. I enjoy practical Christian experience for my own life, and this isn't quite as much that way, in a sense. And in a sense, I shy away from subjects like this, but I believe it's good that from time to time we look at 1 Corinthians 11 and I would just like to give this message the title, Putting God's Headship Order on Display. Putting God's Headship Order on Display. And that's not out of the text, that's just my own title. But I believe it's a calling that each of us have to fulfill. We're going to read 1 Corinthians 11, 1 to 16. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all these things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. I don't know what you think when you read a passage like this, but are we willing to let just the simple gospel truth speak to us in practical areas? You know, one of the things that burdens me for this subject is to watch a lot of Christian people and give it a few years and the covering shrink and fall off. Or the other spectrum, and I mentioned this in the message last Sunday, of an Anabaptist man wearing a black hat and a beard, and he's standing there saying he's so concerned that Anabaptists are dropping their heritage. And so I asked him, well, why are you wearing a hat in light of 1 Corinthians 11? And he said, well, traditionally, always Anabaptists always did, and I questioned that. He said the early church did, and I certainly haven't found that in my studies. When they were burned at the stake, I didn't see them wearing hats, the drawings of that. And maybe they did, but according to 1 Corinthians 11, we have the uncovered and the covered head side by side as a representation of God's headship order. This morning, for those taking notes, I apologize. I don't have an easy outline with 7 quick and easy points like I usually try to do. A number that are easy, and so this is a little more of an expository style this morning. And certainly, credits where credit is due. I enjoyed reading and have copied a bit of Merle Ruth's study and his exposition on this, and I believe that it can be helpful for our learning this morning. I would first of all like to start with the authority of the Apostle Paul. You realize that a lot of people discredit this, would say it's simply a cultural thing that applied to the Corinthian church. It's not mentioned anywhere else. And they use that to discredit Paul and what he's teaching. And it's interesting how when you look at this chapter, how does he start? Follow me as I follow Christ, okay? The burden of his heart was to represent the entire truth of the gospel and just to be transparent with the things that he and the church was facing. And so still true today, follow us and let's all together follow each other and follow the Apostle Paul as he follows Christ. And so, first of all, that's an appeal, and it's with authority that he speaks these words. It's also interesting if you flip back to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37, he says, "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." So we know that Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and that he wrote with authority. We do also notice his audience. And if you back up, and this is something that we've noted in other messages, but if you back up to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you realize that he did write this letter to the church at Corinth, verse 2, to them that are sanctified in Christ, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. So we realize that he wrote this to all saints everywhere, and so we realize that he was not just being prescriptive to a small group of people, but it was to all saints, and it's good for us to remember that. We do note how that he encourages them. In verse 2, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember in all things and keep the ordinances." He does commend them with recognition for the things that they were doing and the respect that they had shown him in practicing the things that he had taught them. But he wasn't content to leave them, in a sense, with the work unfinished. And so he went on to explain some things. And he teaches, in verse 3, he teaches the headship order. "But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." And so we see here he taught God's headship order. And he brings out three relationships to which the principle of headship applies. First of all, we have this, and the first actually comes last, that the head of Christ is God. We understand that there was God the Father and God the Son, and their relationship, how they related to each other. The head of Christ is God. And it is interesting to consider, because we know that Jesus said that I and my Father are one, right? They're one. They have one goal and one aim. And that speaks of equality. He also said, "I am not alone in what I am doing," and that speaks of cooperation. But he also said, "I do always those things that please him, the Father." And of course, that speaks of the Father's leadership and that he was willing to obey and follow. And so we see that if headship or leadership is needful in the divine relationship, why would there need to be an order in the relationship between God and Jesus? And we don't really understand that, at least I don't, because you would think that they are so much one in perfection, in their perfect thinking and relating to each other. Why would they need headship order? That's a question that it's hard for me to wrap my mind around. But if it's needful in a divine relationship, how much even so much more in the human relationship of a man and woman, a husband and his wife? We realize that men are called to be, and we'll look at that a little more later, but men represent, verse 7, I'll just insert it here because it seems like it fits. "For indeed, man ought not to cover his head." Why? Because he is the image and glory of God. Here again, we have man created in the image of God, and as he is the leader in this relationship, he is the head. Sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's back up. The head of every man is Christ. So we have God the Father, God the Son, and then we have Christ and man under Christ. And so we realize the headship order as men is that we follow Christ, and that thirdly, the head of man, the head of woman is man. And so we have God, Christ, woman, and then man. I'm sorry, God, Christ, man, then woman. Get this right. God, Christ, man, and then woman in that headship order as it is taught here. And so we realize that God has an appointed place and role for each of us. We understand that in theory, but how does it work in practical everyday living? We know that in a sense, just as God and Christ are very much equal, and yet there is a headship, man and woman are created in many ways equal. And the Apostle Paul also explains that to us, that in the kingdom of heaven, there is no male or female, Jew or Greek, bond or free, and he gives the list. And today, in many ways, as men, we carry a certain amount of qualities and gifts, and in some ways, our wives, our wife, her quality and her gifts, in ways exceed us. And so we need her strength and abilities as well, and yet God has established the headship order. But it does not mean that in every way that we are superior to our wife. But here we have God's plan, and the question is, am I finding my place in God's headship order? As a man, am I following Christ? Am I representing the image and glory of God as the way that I should? God created you in his image and glory. Are you accepting the image that God created you in, and are you representing that to his glory? And then, of course, as woman, are you taking your place under God's headship order? And I believe that this teaching in principle is key to finding and fulfilling our place in life. It's something that we must understand to find our place and to find fulfillment in life. If we are not accepting God's plan for headship order, then we're not going to find the fulfillment. And I know at times it's easy for me, I say at times, many times, and I often fail in this, to take my place as a leader under Christ, but to rather tell my wife, well, you just go ahead and I'll follow in this. And unfortunately, I'm not a perfect representation, but I must rise to the challenge of being the leader in our relationship, in our marriage, in our family life, and I want to do that for God's honor and God's glory. So as men, we must take our place as well as the sisters as well. And then moving on to verses 4 and 5, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. Paul uses the negative to teach how we should be. He says, you know, if you're not covering your head as a sister, or if you're covering your head, and he teaches it in the negative, if you're doing it like this, you're doing it wrong. And so we see that a man shows the divinely prescribed headship order by having his head uncovered. And we know that today in Jewish circles, the men still cover their heads with the skull cap. The Catholic clergy wear their hats, and many religious men wear hats, even as a religious symbol. And so I believe that by 1 Corinthians 11, we have reason to challenge that and say, within God's order of headship, doesn't God ask the men not to cover their head? And right along with that, a woman shows the God-ordained witness by having her head covered. And understand that the word cover there is derived from the Greek word katakalupto, and it means to veil or to cover. And consequently, many English Bible versions use the word veiled and unveiled, and they use that correctly. One of the thoughts that goes along with this, it says that to be covered as a man or uncovered head as the women, it says that to disregard this is to dishonor one's head. And what does that mean? Which head, you could ask? And I believe that the head in mind here is one spiritual head. If you're not doing this, then you're not honoring, as men, we're not honoring Christ, and as women, you're not honoring the men that God has called you to honor. Merle even takes this a little further and says, the woman who knowingly refuses to wear the veil projects herself into man's position, essentially usurping authority over him. In essence, she is rejecting the divine authority under which she stands. No woman would say, God, don't mind my disobedience. God, don't mind my disobedience. Just honor my prayer. No Christian woman would say that. But when a woman who understands that it is God's will for her to be covered refuses to do so, that is what she does when she prays with her head uncovered. And so we have the principle, first of all, and then we have the practice, as we looked at. It goes on further to say in verse 6, for if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn, and if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. So if you're not going to cover it, he has several terms here. And I wish, here again, we have, case in point, a good reason for another translation. How many of you often use the word shorn? Shaven, we understand what shaven means. But shorn is not something that's a part of my vocabulary. For if a woman be not covered, let her be shorn. And that means to cut. Let her hair be cut, and if it's a shame for it to be cut, then let it, or shaven. Shaven is to be cut bare, then let her be covered. And by going unveiled, a woman brings upon her the same measure of shame that would be accompanying the shaving of her head. The grammatical construction in the Greek would permit this rendering. Since it's a shame for the woman to be in that time and place, it was a shame for a woman to have her hair cut. Today, of course, it's commonplace, unfortunately, as women have attempted to find their place as equal with men. If the men cut their hair, then the women do too. And unfortunately, women are not finding their way at all within our culture. But within their culture, of course, to be cut or shaved was very shameful. And also notice that not covering in this verse is taught to be equally shameful. And so we see that the divine instruction here is that a woman's hair should be covered. Then we have in verse 7, for indeed a man ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image of glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. And we already talked about that a little bit. As men, we are created in the image of God. We are his visible representative. And since there is no head above God, man as his representative is to be uncovered in order to reflect God's supreme leadership. In verses 8 and 9, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Of course, that's talking about creation, as is verse 9, neither was man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. And so we see that the creation principle, goes back to the creation principle of the purpose of man and of the woman, and finding their place then in the position that God has created them for. It's pretty much self-explanatory. Eve was meant to be Adam's helper. I do understand that in the ancient world, the status of women was very low, even in the Jewish circles. It is claimed that in Christ's time, Jewish men in their morning prayers thank God for not making them three things: a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. Is that part of your prayers? Hopefully not. I believe that Christianity has attempted to write that, has corrected that view. And Paul taught, as I mentioned earlier, that a woman has spiritual privileges and is to be loved, and their position is to be respected. Certainly, we understand that around the world, many cultures and even religions do not respect the woman and their place for the place of honor that God has created them to be. In verse 10, we'll read the verse, "For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels." And I guess the phrase that really stands out in that verse is power on her head. And it's easy to think of the covering as being something, a submission, and submission within a negative connotation. But here it actually says power on her head. And it links that to the angels. And understand that the seraphims are said to cover their faces in the presence of God, and how that the angels are represented constant observers of what's happening here on earth. And we also know that the angels are our protectors, and are especially a woman's protector, as being a weaker between the man and the woman, and her covered head is a sign. It is a sign even in the spiritual world, that she is qualified to pray and eligible for the angel's ministry and protection. Over the years, I've certainly heard many stories of wicked men who endeavored to harm and take advantage of Christian women, and their testimony, how that they couldn't because that they were veiled. And we certainly can't see into the spiritual realm and don't understand all the powers that are there, but the Bible states it that the woman has power on her head, and we believe that there is a power that she receives when she places herself into the position of being under the authority of God. She has the protection of God and, of course, the angels of God. And so it's something to remember as women are tempted to do away with this teaching that, you know, you might think, well, I'm doing away with the requirement, but you're also doing away with the protection that God provides for you when you are not willing to place yourself under His authority. And so that's a blessing that comes along with submission to God's will, is what He does for us in return. Verses 11 and 12 speak of the need that men and women have for each other, and their interdependence on each other, and of course, most of all, our dependence on God. But I believe that all of us need to find our place in humility and submission. And I don't think any of us can say, you know, well, we as men, we're created in the image of God, and so we certainly have a higher place and position. But no, we each need each other. For neither is man without the woman, nor woman without the man. We know that each has a place to fulfill, and that we need each other. And life is so beautiful when men and women take their place in God's plan. And I believe that is what verses 11 and 12 are teaching us. Verse 13, "Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is shame unto him?" And he just simply uses, even with human judgment, doesn't it even seem right? And I know that cultures vary, and today we've become, I would say, very accustomed to something that God did not intend. And so it may not mean as much to us in our culture as what it did in their culture, that they would feel like it was not as acceptable. Unfortunately, America and the culture has pushed an anti-God position for women. verses 14 and 15 talks about the shame of men having long hair. There again, in our culture, seems like anything goes, but it is interesting how that again and again in relating to some men with long hair enough that you have a man bun, that men have man buns, how repulsive that is to men. And just again and again, there's a man that I know that seems like everywhere he goes, people are repulsed by him, and he doesn't have a man bun currently, but he did earlier, and it's just amazing, and I don't know what all it is about him, how that in every situation, personally, I've tried to be gracious with him and patient with him, but again and again, feels like everybody is just repulsed by him. And I don't know why all God has made it this way, but we certainly understand that it's a feminine thing to have long and beautiful hair, and God has given a place for that. And yet as a man, even nature itself teaches you that it's a shame. But again and again throughout this passage, it says, and it repeats it again in verse 15, that if a woman has long hair, uncut hair, it's a glory to her, and it's given to her for a covering. It's given for her to be covered. And understand that the word in verse 15 is a different word than what is used earlier. The other one means the word covering, and this one means, the other one means veiling, and the other one, this word is not the same word. And so to say that the hair is a covering is not a correct translation. And then verse 16. But if a man be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Of course, we know the issue of veiling a woman's hair has brought up a lot of contention down throughout time. And many churches are still, of course, today many have accepted women uncovering their hair, cutting their hair. But it's created a lot of controversy down through the years. But understand that very likely the other churches that Paul related to, we would understand that they had the covering. However, it was an issue of contention in the Corinthian church. And he was saying, we don't need this contention. God has established this. We just simply need to submit to his plan for us. And so we have the principle, and then we have the practical application. What does it say here about the pattern? Does it give us a pattern? The Bible does not give us a pattern. It doesn't say exactly how it's supposed to be veiled. And so from a biblical perspective, we can give allowance to groups who have made variations in its application, and there's quite a variation within Anabaptist circles. We're not critical of what other groups have done. Of course, within our conference, we've decided that in the States we'd have the cap style covering, and I believe that it is certainly an acceptable form of veiling, covering the glory of the hair. We know that with a cap style, it is obvious that the practice is intentional. It is not something accidental. It's not just part of your garb. It is something that's done intentionally because it's done with a design and to accomplish a purpose. We also allow for the flowing veil in third world cultures where a veiling simply is a lot more practical than the cap style that we use here in the States. And I don't know that that has to be a big issue to any of us. I believe that either one is acceptable, and what we have is simply what we have, and we can accept it and appreciate it for fulfilling the biblical teaching that God has asked to be fulfilled. And it's not so much how it's done, but whether it accomplishes the biblical purpose of covering the hair, covering the glory. Of course, in relation to the size of the covering, we understand that the hair and its glory is to be covered. And so I believe that it's proper that a veil covers the larger part of the hair. The God-required sign is not just simply to have a symbol. No, it's whether or not the hair is covered. And so we realize that as many move away from a covering and it becomes smaller and smaller and trust in a symbol, that in principle, the application is broken. Or in the app, I said that reversed, in their application, the principle is broken because it actually is teaching modesty. We could talk about the hair arrangement. Obviously, the Bible talks in 1 Peter 3 about it's not the plaiting or the braiding of the hair. It's not what it's about, but it's about the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. And so we realize that hairstyle can militate against the veiled head that is not in submission to God's plan for a meek and quiet spirit. So we realize that the hair arrangement goes with, either it complements or it stands in contrast to submission to what God is looking for. And of course, the other question that comes up is when it should be worn. And it mentions here that, of course, that she shouldn't pray or prophesy without it. But it seems to be that, okay, he doesn't address it. If you look back in Corinthians, he talks about things that should be done in their assembly. And he does not present the veiling as something that just should be done within their assembly. He teaches it as something as if it should be a part of their everyday life. And so the context of the teaching seems as if it's more than just something that's done when praying or prophesying. Historically, it was interesting just to look at a little perspective of what's been done down through time. I'll read Clement of Alexandria, and I didn't look at exactly when, what time frame he was in, but it has also been commanded that the head should be veiled and the face covered. For it is a wicked thing for beauty to be a snare to men, nor is it appropriate for a woman to desire to make herself conspicuous by, and this is what stood out to me, he says, by using a purple veil. And I thought it was interesting how that he mentions the color. It's the only place that I found that it mentions the color, but it's not appropriate for a woman to try to make herself different or conspicuous using a purple veil. The Bible doesn't say anything about color, but Clement of Alexandria was concerned about that. Then we have Tertullian, and he lived from AD 155 to 220 AD, and he said this, "For some with their turbans and woolen bands do not veil their heads, but bind them up. They are protected indeed in the front. However, they are bare where the head properly lies. Others are, to a certain extent, covered over the region of the brain with linen doilies of small dimensions, which do not quite reach the ears. Let them know that the whole head constitutes the woman. Its limits and boundaries reach as far as the place where the robe begins. The region of the veil is so coextensive with the space covered by the hair when it is unbound." And it seems like he would have been in favor of a veil that hung down like the hair would have naturally when the hair is unbound. And he mentions that the Arabian pagan females will be your judges, for they cover not only their heads, but the face also. And he was mentioning that even the pagans understood the practice better than what the Christians did in his time, and he was frustrated. And so we have the trends to go from something that is God-honoring to smaller and smaller. And there's certainly the pressure to hide its visibility, maybe puffing the hair so that the covering can't be seen. I know it seems like in the last few years there's a lot more pressure within Mennonite circles to let the covering slide off the back of the head, and it's something that I think we've certainly seen even within our circles, pressure that way. But our standard asks that the covering comes forward to a point just in front of the ears, and maybe by way of recommendation, I appreciate the move within the last number of years to move to a heavier opaque fabric. I believe that it accomplishes the scriptural requirements for the women to veil their heads. In closing, may we continue to honor God's prescribed headship order through the practice of the ordinance of the covered and the uncovered head. And I didn't mention much about the brothers, but certainly something to think about. Being called to fill our place as leaders and to represent that with an uncovered head. I don't know how you find your practice from day to day. I certainly understand there is a place for weather protection, but God calls us to an uncovered head. And we can emphasize this half, but what about our responsibility? Let's kneel for prayer.